15 months. So we were thankful for that. And the students came to our house last night for the first time in, well, they came in June, but the first time during the semester in 17 months. And we had a great time together, about, 25, 30 students. So continue to pray for that. And the ministry, pray for Nathaniel, who's also, he's a junior at Messiah, and is part of a Christian group on campus who is seeking to provide solid biblical teaching to the students. So pray for encouragement for him. The president of the club is a young lady named Sammy. You could pray for Sammy. She's a solid young lady. Nathaniel's the vice president, and there's others involved. But an important ministry. So, and we see, we sense a bit of spiritual warfare going on, which isn't a big surprise, right? If you're seeking to do things that honor the Lord and further the gospel, you could expect opposition. We're just reading this Wednesday, just in our regular reading in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, there's a great and effective door open to us, and there are many adversaries. Right? So that's part of an effective door opened. But pray, appreciate prayer for the assembly as well. Still small, meeting in our home at present. So you pray that the Lord would give blessing. We are thankful for some fellow missionaries that joined us, missionaries in Mechanicsburg. A young couple, Josh and Sarah Beck, moved into our house on Friday from New Jersey with a heart to help in the work. Sarah has a job. Josh doesn't yet, but I think that's just the Lord testing their faith. But I think he will any minute now. He's a mechanical engineer, which would be a great connection at Messiah as well, because there's a project teams that you can help with called the Collaboratory. So pray for Josh and Sarah Beck. And I'm sure there's a thousand other things. We're super thankful for the Lord's help at Greenwood Hills. We were able to have every event. Labor Day sold out, like every accommodation is taken. So sorry, but you're close enough, like us, that you could just drive up for the day. We will be on Friday and Saturday. So we're just really glad. And it was all volunteer, too. We don't have full-time staff anymore, so there were heroes like Christine Henderson, you know, that were the first time ever cooking. Oh, yeah, there she is. Caroline just pointed her out. And Caroline, too. She helped out a lot, too. She was filling the waters and putting them on the table. But anyway, Christine and Amy both took on being the cook for the week. So this is 120, 125 people every meal for 6 days, six, 7 days. That's a lot of food. Yeah. So praise the Lord. He gave help with all those things. Sedney was a hero as well. Came in, not only did challenge me, but did a whole lot of pinch hitting and such in the nursing realm. So we're thankful. All right, let's think about Daniel a little bit. Man, there's so many good things in Daniel, and I had a PowerPoint and decided against it. I'm like, all right, I think I should just like share whatever the Lord gives me. Because PowerPoints sometimes, you know, are too orderly. So I'm going to be disorderly. No, I'm not going to be disorderly. But we'll maybe share things a little bit more from the heart than from like a teaching approach. So look at Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. So I need to write a number on the board. That'll be our first number. So the first year of Darius, as I understand it, would be 538 B.C., 538 B.C. Is that big enough? Okay. I'll try to write a little thicker. Okay, so 538 B.C., Daniel, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel was reading the Bible. That's a good practice. Daniel was reading Jeremiah, and the Lord gave him understanding in it. He was reading Jeremiah, and he saw, hopefully you noticed the number in there, he saw that Jerusalem was going to be desolate, it was going to be destroyed for 70 years. So Jerusalem got destroyed, it was going to stay in that state for 70 years. So the year that that happened was 605. 605. Okay, so this is where you have to do the math. So 605 minus 538. 605 minus 538. How many years is that? Will. 67 years. Okay, so Daniel had been taken out over to Babylon. This is the first time that people were taken out of Jerusalem. That was the start of the desolations, 605. So 67 years had passed. Now, how old was Daniel when he was taken to Babylon? We don't know for sure, right? But he was a young man. Let's pick 15 years old. Okay, maybe he was 20. I don't know. He was somewhere in that range, 13 to 20 probably. So let's say 15. So how old is he now? So 15 plus 67, right? Because it's been 67 years that have passed. He was 82. He was in his 80s at least, right? Maybe he was 80, maybe he was 85 years old. Now, if you glance back at Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel got thrown in the lion's den, it was by Darius. Okay, so when you think about Daniel being thrown in the lion's den, don't think about him as a teenager. He was in his 80s when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. Okay, these things are very interesting to me, right? Because that's not necessarily how you visualize things. Okay, so here's Daniel at, say, 82 years old, somewhere in that range. He's reading the Bible. He notices that it's supposed to be 70 years. So how many years are left? It's been 67. It's supposed to be 70 years. So there's 3 years left for the desolations of Jerusalem. That's pretty neat. So what does Daniel do with that information? Well, let's read verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Now, when you think about Daniel, do you think about a person that has sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled? Is that what you think about when you think about Daniel? No, that's certainly not the record in the Bible, right? Daniel wasn't like that. And yet here's Daniel saying, we have sinned. So this is confession, corporate confession. He's just an individual. He's confessing the sin of the whole nation, as if he was one of them. Well, he was one of them, right? And so he's taking ownership for the failure of the nation of Israel. That's quite an amazing thing, right? And he's in his 80s. He's lived a really godly life. And yet he's still willing to identify with the nation of Israel and say, we have sinned. Okay, where does he go from there? Verse 6. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us, and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like that, what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. Now, Daniel is thinking back to the law of Moses, and he's saying, Lord, you did what you said you were going to do. If we rebelled against you and disobeyed you, you were going to bring this calamity upon us, and you did what you said you were going to do. Now, the good news is that God does what he says he's going to do, including in the positive. Right? He brought the calamity on, but now Daniel is going to petition the Lord for forgiveness because God said he would forgive if the people would petition him for that, if they'd ask him for that, confessing their sins. And so he says, verse 15, "And now, O Lord our God, who has brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, the holy mountain, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us." Now he's reminding the Lord why the Lord wants to act to restore Jerusalem and the temple, because his name's associated with it. So he calls Jerusalem your city, and he calls Israel your people. So, Lord, your name is linked with this city. Your name is linked with these people. So now, verse 17, "Our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary." All right, how long had it been since Daniel saw the temple? How long had it been since Daniel saw the temple? 67 years, right? So, Will, how old are you? You 13? 12, okay. So let's say Daniel was somewhere in that range, right? So Will gets hauled off somewhere. 67 years later, he's thinking back to the temple that he saw. Now, the temple wasn't destroyed in 605. It was actually destroyed in 586 when Nebuchadnezzar came back another time. But Daniel knew about that. The temple had been in a state of destruction for half a century. And Daniel talks to the Lord as if he could see that. Now, Daniel was way far away. Babylon is in Iraq, and Jerusalem, of course, is in Israel, long far away. But it's almost like Daniel could see it. Remember when the command was you couldn't pray to anyone other than Darius? But Daniel went and prayed. Do you remember where he prayed? Like, he went up in his room, and his windows were open toward Jerusalem. Now, he didn't have a really good telescope or anything, right? There's no way you could see that. But he saw it in spirit. Like, his heart was there in Jerusalem, as if he was there seeing the temple in ruins. It had been broken down. It was burned with fire. The walls were broken down. The city was just a train wreck. And so Daniel's talking to the Lord, and he says, "Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary." Not on our desolate sanctuary, right? Not on my desolate, but in your desolate sanctuary. Your name is associated with this house, this temple, and it's in desolation, Lord. You should act to restore it. Now, it's interesting that he asked the Lord to act to restore it. How long was it going to be until the Jerusalem was restored? How long were the desolations going to be? Well, they're going to be for 70 years, right? So the Lord had committed to restoring Jerusalem by giving that prophecy. Do you agree? Right? So like 3 years out, the Lord better be acting if he's going to fulfill his own prophecy, right? And yet Daniel is petitioning the Lord to act, to do what he said he was going to do. That's a pretty great thing, right? That Daniel was that in line with the heart of God, that he was calling upon God to do something that God already said he was going to do. But the Lord honored that. We'll notice that the Lord gives him further revelation. So the Lord really appreciated that one man was at least alert to know what was on God's mind. Do you think this was on God's mind that Jerusalem was about to get restored? It was, in a big way. In fact, in 539, so the year before this, the Medes and Persians had conquered the Babylonians. So this is the first year, 539 they conquered it, but this would be 538 probably, that same first year of the king. And the Medes and Persians conquering the Babylonians was a big deal. Now, world history is a big deal, right? But it was the biggest deal because it was going to fulfill this prophecy, because the Medes had a different, or the Persians had a different philosophy about how they'd handle exiles. The Babylonians said, "Are you going to come live with us?" The Persians said, "You go back to your own land as long as you'll keep serving us." So that was how the Lord was going to fulfill this. He was going to send a whole bunch of people back to Jerusalem so that they could rebuild the temple. And so here Daniel is so in line with what God was doing. Now it came out of reading the Bible, right? He was reading Jeremiah, but he petitions God then, prays to God that he would act for his name's sake. Let me read verse 18. "Oh my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion." So the character of God was the basis for his prayer. You're a God who is righteous, but you're also a God who has great compassion. And so according to that great compassion, Lord, not because we deserve it, we pray that you would restore for your name's sake. Verse 19, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake, O my God. Do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name." I need to get a drink of water, excuse me. So how does the Lord respond to that then? He responds by giving Daniel further insight into his plans for the nation of Israel. Now, it wasn't going to be 70 years. It was going to be 70 times 7 years. And it was going to start with a decree. So let's notice that down in let's read from verse 20. "Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin," look at how personal that is. You struggle with that at all? Confessing my sin. Like, Daniel, really? You're going a little far. No? "Confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering." So I asked this question at Challenge Week about why is that phrase so interesting. Admittedly, I've read Daniel for 40 years or whatever, and I never noticed it till this year. But that phrase is really interesting, that he says that the angel came about the time of the evening offering. Do you think of why that is an interesting thing? So what was the state of the temple? It was destroyed, right? What was the state of the offerings? They weren't happening, right? So there was no evening offering. And yet, Daniel was thinking about his day according to when the offering was supposed to be. That's how aligned his logic, his way of thinking, his lifestyle was with the Lord and the Lord's things. About the time of the evening offering. How long ago had it been since there was an evening offering? How long ago had it been since Daniel had ever seen an evening offering? Well, it had been 67 years. I mean, he was a kid, if you will. He was a teenager. But now, still 67 years later, in his 80s, he's still thinking that way, that what really matters is the evening offering. This is what's supposed to be happening at this time of day. And so you see his heart. No wonder he's praying so passionately about your desolate sanctuary, Lord. We need the evening offering again for your glory, for you to be glorified. Verse 22, "And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks, or seven-year periods, have been decreed for your people and your holy city." That's what was on his mind, right? Israel and Jerusalem. So the Lord's telling him about what's on his mind. 70 sevens have been decreed, have been decided by God, regarding Israel and Jerusalem, your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin. This is what was so much on his mind, this problem of the sin, the transgression of the people of Israel, to make atonement for iniquity, to finally bring in everlasting righteousness. That's what he so longed for. That's what the Lord longs for. To seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 sevens, the Messiah will be cut off. So this is dating the Lord Jesus coming from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And then it says after that 69 sevens, which is 483 years, then Messiah is going to be cut off, which of course happened to the Lord Jesus. He was crucified. And the Lord Jesus came at the right time. He is indeed the Christ. And he did indeed be cut off, but not for himself. He was cut off for us. That decree to rebuild is recorded for us in the Bible. So turn to the book of Nehemiah. Turn to the book of Nehemiah. We could talk more about the 77s, but I want to share a little bit here about Nehemiah because there's a wonderful connection of Nehemiah and Daniel. So Nehemiah, this is now the year 445. So I got some more math. How many years is that from Daniel's prayer? Daniel prays in 538. A bunch of people do go back under Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, and they rebuild the temple. The foundation's laid in 535, which is 70 years from when it was destroyed. Well, from when the Jerusalem was desolate. So 70 years is fulfilled by the Lord. So, but Daniel's praying that in 538. Now in 445, so what's that math? 93 years have passed from when the decree that they could go back to Jerusalem, which they do, 50,000 or so go back to Jerusalem. That's recorded in the book of Ezra. But 93 years have passed. Now, the temple was rebuilt in 515. It was finished. But Nehemiah, he's not in Jerusalem. He's still over there. He's in Susa because the Persians had taken over. Let me read from Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital. Susa would be in Iran, today's Iran. That Hananiah, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity about Jerusalem. Okay, so people had gone back 93 years ago, right? Gene was talking about 107 years ago, right? 93 years ago would be in the 20s, right? In the 1920s, 1927, I guess, 1928, would have been 93 years ago. That was a while ago, right? A bunch of people will go back. How's Jerusalem doing after 93 years? He asks his brother. Verse 3, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Wow. That's a sad state to be in. Verse 4, now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you. Same way of thinking as Daniel, isn't it? Nehemiah seemed to be a pretty godly man. We have acted corruptly and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. Jump down to verse 11. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. So he had spent 4 months in prayer, but now was the time. Give me favor before this man this day. And that's recorded in chapter 2 when he comes before the king, and the king notices that he's not very happy and asks him why. And I prayed to the God of heaven, he says. So there was the 4 months of prayer, and then there was the 4 seconds of prayer, right? I prayed to the God of heaven, verse 4. And then he says to the king, Judah's in a terrible state. Jerusalem's in a terrible state. And the king gives him authorization to go back and to rebuild the city, to rebuild the wall. The temple was built, but he rebuilt the wall. So 445. So there's a few lessons we could learn from that. Well, one is obviously the idea of confession is a great one to think about, right? And that we don't think about ourselves as like all these people are so sinful. It's more we, right? That's the right spirit, and as we think about confession. Appealing to God based on his character. As you read Nehemiah's prayer, it really smells like Daniel's prayer. I think he probably was reading Daniel. In fact, when he starts, he says, O God of heaven, the great and awesome God. That's the same phrase Daniel used, the great and awesome God. So that's a good lesson, right? To be spending time in the Word of God and having it influence our thinking and therefore our longings, our aspirations, that we want what God wants, that we long for what God wants. Daniel, when he was praying, the Lord gave him this revelation about this decree that was going to happen for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah's spirit was stirred up, wasn't it, by this report, and he prayed for 4 months, but when the decree came in Nehemiah chapter 2, that was a fulfillment of prophecy 93 years earlier. That's pretty awesome, right? That if I'm in touch with the Lord, he could use me to fulfill things he's had plans for a long time. He's had plans for a long time. And Nehemiah's the man that the Lord will use to start this 77's prophecy, that's going to ultimately lead to the Messiah coming. So there's like maybe a negative lesson we could learn too, right? For 93 years, you know, I don't know, what were the people doing? For 93 years. I don't know. We don't know a whole lot, but they hadn't put a whole lot of effort into fixing the city, you know, rebuilding the walls. And so there's certainly this potential for apathy, right, that we can just say, well, you know, that's the way it's always been, instead of that longing for the Lord to be honored, for the Lord's people to be cared for even, right, is what Nehemiah's heart is. If you look at chapter 2, he talks about the enemies being upset because someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. What a great testimony, right, that Nehemiah was seeking the welfare of the sons of Israel. So where does Nehemiah come from? He comes really from spending time in prayer, right? His success in rebuilding, his success in, I think probably the best way I've thought of is like to be able to apply it to us, because I'm pretty sure the Lord doesn't want us to build a wall. We actually built one at Challenge Week, but it was just a retaining wall. You know, it's like 3 foot tall. But that's kind of fun. But I'm pretty sure that's not like the will of God, right? But the work of God, right? The Lord still has work to be done. He wants the gospel to go forward. He wants people to be saved. He wants the saints to be built up. He wants local assemblies that are thriving and happy in the Lord, that are honoring to the Lord Jesus. And so as we have we want to see the work of God go forward, we could learn from Nehemiah, like to spend time in prayer, right? Maybe a long time in prayer. But then when it's time to act, it's time to act, right? The Lord says, hey, today's the day with this man, and we're going to act. But we want to make sure we have the right heart in it all, right? He was seeking the welfare of the sons of Israel. So we could challenge ourselves with that. How's my heart in that regard? Like, does that characterize me? As you look at my life, I seek the welfare of the people of God. Now, as you continue reading in Nehemiah, there's a great deal to learn. There's a lot of opposition, a lot of trouble. There's slander, there's intimidation, there's outright attacks, there's internal struggles because people are selfish. Of course, that's not true anymore, right? We wouldn't have any of those things happen today. Now, we can learn so much from that, but you know what you see with Nehemiah? These are just two characteristics that I noticed, as that's in chapters 4 and 5 and 6, is that he prayed a lot. Like when a problem would come, he'd pray, right? Instead of fretting or fighting. I mean, he did fight, kind of. He got his sword ready. He never actually had to use it, apparently, but he would be in touch with the Lord, right? He wouldn't let the circumstances pull him away from that. He was persistent in prayer. But he also was persistent in work. Like, he just kept working. You know, Tobiah, Sanballat, we're going to keep working, right? The wall needs to be built. This is what the Lord wants to happen, and I'm going to work at it. I'm going to put effort into it. And so we could be challenged in that way as well. Like, as we think about the work of God, how much effort do I put into it, including persistent effort, right? It's easy to be kind of like the fireworks, like, right? And so, like, for 1 week, you're all energetic for God. I'm going to live for God. But to keep going for a long time, that's what we want, right? That's honoring to the Lord. All right, well, so there's some of those thoughts are a little bit random. Is that okay? Hopefully some of them were also edifying as we just kind of meditate on Daniel 9, Nehemiah 1. I think you see some really helpful lessons from it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can hear from you. We pray that each of my brothers and sisters here would indeed hear from you, maybe about something that you've been speaking to them regarding, maybe about prayer, maybe about them spending time with you more, that they would be really an intimate with God so that if the Lord wants something done, they'd be the best choice. So we pray for help and encouragement in that, that we could be the people for such a time as this. Here we are, and there's a lot to be concerned about for sure in the world. But your will is still to further the gospel, to build up your people, honor the Lord Jesus, and we'd like to be part of that, Lord. So encourage those that are younger as well. Think about some that maybe were Daniel's age when he was taken to Babylon, that they might show the same kind of characteristics, that they wouldn't get too impressed with the world. Instead, they'd be obedient to you, devoted to you, to do what you want, and that they would persist in that for 70 years and keep on and still have a heart for God. They wouldn't grow weary and say, well, I did my part, and now it's time to relax. But they would be like Daniel, who still was reading the word and praying and longing for you to be glorified. So encourage those that are older, perhaps, that have run the race and have been faithful, that they might still be engaged. Even, you know, Daniel didn't go back to Jerusalem, but he was there in heart and in prayer. So give us good encouragement, we pray, from these things. And we do need your help, Lord. We admit that. We confess that before you. We need your help. Anything we do on our own is not going to work. And so we pray that you would glorify your Son, who deserves it, through the sanctifying of your people, through the transforming of your people, through giving us a greater love for the Lord Jesus, and through us doing your work, whatever it is you tell us to do. So we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.